Was it the galactic war of Genesis 1, 1 and 1, 2? And that's another great question. Now take your Bibles, and here's the key verse on this. Turn over to Isaiah 66, 1. Now look what he says here. He says, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, that's where God sits, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? Obviously a reference to Jerusalem. So what he's saying here is this. At this point in time when he says this, and Isaiah 66 is the right around the second coming and the millennium and all that stuff that is taking place, what he's saying there is that heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Now, we know that God fills the expanse of from heaven to earth. And if you would want a diagram of, you know, if you'd want a diagram of, we use bad terminology, and it's so familiar, you got to use it, but it's really bad terminology. We talk about the universe, and we talk about the universe like that's all the outer space out there. And, of course, that's not true scientifically, and it's not true biblically. We have... the idea of the word universe is what we use because it's we think of the vast universe that we live in. The truth of the matter is outer space is probably filled with innumerable trillions, billions, zillions of universes. Universes are galaxies. And, the outer space is filled with them. Now, the correct biblical term for outer space is the second heaven, a firmament. And that is the correct space. Now, if I don't have time to go into all of this, but if you would want to chart out the second heaven, it's kind of like this from the Old Testament, like a pyramid. And I don't have time to get into all that. You just have to believe me or not, believe me, I don't really care one way or the other. Now, this is outer space. And this is where your galaxies, your stars, and your planets, and, there's millions and millions and billions and billions and billions and billions of universes. Every universe is probably, 800 million light years across. That's the travel of light travels 186,000 miles a second. And that means if it's 800 million light years across, if you traveled 186,000 miles a second, it would take you 800 million years to get from one end to the other. That's how vast they are. Billions of them out there. Billions of them out there. One picture that Hubble took showed over, one portion of the sky showed over 500,000 universes on it in one picture. And it's an incredible picture. And but the second heaven, and that's the term we want to use here, is second heaven, is shaped like this. The Bible tells us at the top of this, it's empty. There's nothing there. And of course, he says he stretcheth out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. That'd be this empty place up here. We'll get to that in a moment. Now, down through here is all your galaxies, all your planets, everything you can got, your stars. And, we know that as outer space. When you go up and you look at it up there at night, you see up into that. You can only see so far because at the top of this, someplace up here, there's water. And down at the bottom here someplace, there's water. And you're told that, we saw that in Genesis 1, where he He separated the waters from the waters. We saw it in Proverbs 8 where he gave the waters a command and a decree, and that's when he separated it. So when all this went south, you know, in Genesis 1-2 on, all this is filled with water. And what God does then in his reconstruction is he pushes the water up and the water's down, and what is left there is outer space as we know it. Now, originally, it said that, and I don't want to mess up my masterpiece here, so I'm not going to draw this, but it said, heaven is my throne, so the throne of God is up here. God's sitting on the throne. The earth is my footstool. If God fills the expanse of outer space, and he does, then he just told us that God is sitting there, but his footstool is the earth. And if he fills this thing, then the earth's got to be down here someplace as his footstool. Now, let me show you what happened here. Come over to Job chapter 9. And Job chapter 9, we want right here. Let's pick it up in verse 1. Then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, and who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered. That is a great verse, by the way. Which removeth the mountains, and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger. Here it comes. Which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble. Now that verse tells you that at some point, the earth got shaken out of her place. Now, come over to Isaiah chapter 13, and I'll show it to you again. Isaiah 13, 12. I will make a man more precious than his fine gold, even a man of the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall be removed out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. There again, showing you that the earth is going to be moved out of her place. Now, here's what you had. Back in Genesis 1:1, before in Proverbs 8, God had everything set up. And the earth was at the top. We need to erase the water here. We'll leave the water at the bottom, even though it's not there at this point. The earth was up here at the top of the second heaven, right under the throne of God. And Lucifer, Isaiah 28, Ezekiel chapter 14, Lucifer, or Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, Lucifer had his throne on Jerusalem right there on this earth. And God's way had began, and whatever he was going to do, we know now that Lucifer overthrew God or tried to overthrow God, and that led to the galactic war that he's referencing there between 1:1 and 1:2. And in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It was created perfect, but something happened that made it formless and void. And what happened was Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28, Lucifer tries to overthrow God and throws the absolute second heaven into a galactic Star Wars with Darth Vader and everybody else that you're seeing today that is a picture of that. And what happened when that was all done is the earth was knocked out of its place, now is at the bottom of the universe, and God filled the whole second heaven, drowning it out with water. And this is where you begin to see in Genesis 1 where he pushes the water up and pushes the water down. And there's three references to the three firmaments that there are in that chapter. But suffice it to say, by the time we get down through chapter 1, now he pushes the water up, and it's up here, and now it's down here, but the earth is down here. Now God begins to do what he's going to do in his way of establishing the nation of Israel in the Old Testament and in the body of Christ in the New Testament. And so what happens is God begins his program down here in Genesis. You know how it goes in Genesis. You have Genesis after the recreation. Adam and Eve are down here on the earth. You know what happens there. That was God's plan, his way. It was a model for us to show us some things. And then after Adam and Eve fall, then we see the beginning of the nation of Israel. We see some men pop up. We see Abraham. Well, we go through the flood with Noah, and then we see Abraham. Abraham gets Isaac. Isaac gets Jacob. Jacob gives us the 12 tribes. And then you get Joseph. Joseph gets sold down in Egypt. Joseph's dead, the 12 boys. God sends them a plague, pandemic. And they go to the place where there's a famine in the land, so they go down there to Egypt to get corn. All God's hand working this out. After a period of time, Joseph sees them, and God gets all of them down into Egypt. And then for 400 years, 430 years, depending on how you want to count it, they're under severe bondage and severe toil in the slave camps of Egypt. And then God brings them out. Exodus chapter 12. And when God brings them out, this is part of his way. God starts them on a journey to the promised land, and you know, that's God's inhabitable part of the earth. And we see this thing move through here as God deals with them down here. And then we know what happens. The devil throws a monkey wrench into that thing, and Israel goes into apostasy. So God then, in his way, allows all that to happen, because all this is a parenthesis to get to eternity over here, and God uses the devil to do that. So what he does then, he puts his back to the nation of Israel, and he calls out a spiritual body for his son, us. And God deals with us down here. And what God has done is he, this is a great word for us, he's quarantined us. Because what we have is a lot worse than a coronavirus. We have a sin disease, and that affects everybody. And God didn't want man to get back into outer space and do all those things, because that's what happened. In Genesis chapter 6, you know, the sons of God came down. And in Genesis chapter 10 and 11, they try to build a tower to get connected to the sons of God again. Man wants to get back up into this thing here, see? And when God gave Adam dominion back in the Old Testament, Genesis, he gave him dominion over the fish of the sea, the things on the land, the beasts on the land, and the fowls in the air. That's all his dominion. He never gave him dominion in outer space. But man inherently wants to get back up there, because that's where it's all going to come to fruition with God. And man wants to do that himself without God. So what God did is he gave us nine little rinky-dink planets that is around us that man can tinker with. It's like a set of Lincoln logs for your child. Things you can build, things you can play with. He gave us a moon. And man, you know, he plays around with the moon. And man went to the moon. So they say, man went to the moon, and you know, and then comes back, and what a great achievement! And now, you know, we send our little rockets out to Venus, out to you know, out to Mars, and Mars rovers now are roving Mars and, you know, sending back stuff, and, you know, and they're looking for life out there on the planets, and, you know, the moon pretty much is gone now. Nobody's interested in the moon unless they make a base there to, you know, to launch other planets. But the big thing is that we want to go to Mars, and we'll never get to Mars. You know, if you got to Mars and you traveled, what, 8 months to a year to get to Mars, depending on the apparition of where it's at, Mars can be as close as 36 million miles or as far away as 250 million miles. And when you're a little peanut spaceship that's traveling 25,000 miles an hour, which seems fast if you're going through Raytown, but it's not that fast going through outer space. And it would take you about a year to get there, maybe 8 months, 9 months, something like that. And then you're going to be there for what, 20 minutes and head back? No, you'll be there for a year, 6 months or whatever, doing your little stuff. And then you got to, by that time, it's probably out of apparition and it'll probably take you twice as long to get back. And basically, by the time you did all that, traveling through space, the cosmic rays would have reduced your brain cells to jelly and you'd come back as a vegetable, maybe asparagus or something like that. But I don't know. But it would destroy you. In other words, God fixed it. Why? Because he doesn't want man to carry his contamination, his coronavirus sin. He doesn't want it to get out here. He's limiting it to here. So we're quarantined at the bottom of the universe. Now, God is going to reinstate his wife, the nation of Israel, and we are going to get raptured and get a glorified body. So both kingdoms then are going to be back in full functioning the way they're supposed to be. When that happens, when all this takes place and God renovates the second heaven here with fire, which he is going to do, Revelation chapter 20, he just burns the whole thing out with fire. And when he does that, then there he makes a new heavens and a new earth, Isaiah 66. And when he does that, the earth then is going to be back up at the top of the universe. Now, here's how it works. I'm going to do this here, so down here a little scale. Right now, here is the second heaven, like we got over here. The earth is going to be back up here. And this thing is likened to a pyramid. And every pyramid has a capstone, but this one doesn't because it's empty at the top. The empty place. So when the earth is back up, we know that the nation of Israel is going to inhabit the earth. We know that you and I, as the spiritual kingdom, get the New Jerusalem, right? When you go over to Revelation chapter 21 and you look out New Jerusalem, you find that New Jerusalem is shaped like this. It's shaped like that. And so what you have when everything is put back in place and everything is up and running, then when God's way moves out into eternity, then you got the earth back up at the top. I'm going to move it down just a little bit. The earth's back up at the top, and then the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, and it forms the capstone. And that's why the earth's going to be right here. And then from that, God's going to go, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, and he's going to take his kingdom, his government, throughout all eternity, throughout all those millions of galaxies, through all those millions of planets, as the nation of Israel was promised. Don't you remember what God told Abraham back there in Genesis? He took him out one night and showed him the stars up in heaven. The stars up in heaven. Abraham is down here. And he's looking up here, and God's showing him all those stars. Right now, in our world, in our atmosphere, you can see about 5,000 stars if you get into a good, clear night. And yet that's all with all our pollution. Probably back then, he could have probably seen, I mean, it was just incredible, I guarantee you. And God showed him those things. You know what he said to him? He said, Abraham, someday your seed, the nation of Israel, Abraham is the father of the Jews, your seed, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, 12 tribes, your seed is going to be like the stars of heaven. You know why? Because they're going to populate that. And so now you have all that taking place. He showed him that. So now we operate out of New Jerusalem, The nation of Israel operates here with the Gentiles of the nations that's left, Zechariah chapter 14. And it fills all this thing out. And now, at some point, and I don't know when this point is, but at some point, remember now, back in Proverbs 8, Jesus Christ stepped out of the Godhead to be the manifestation of God to God's creation. We've come a long way now. And now we're in eternity out here, and you and I have a glorified body, and you and I are Jesus Christ. You're all right now, except you just look like who you look like. But living inside you is Jesus Christ, and someday you're going to get his body to match him being in you right now, and you're going to be Christ. You see, Jesus Christ is the model. He stepped out of the Godhead and did a lot of things that God needed him to do, but he was the model, like Adam and Eve were a model, like everything in the Bible's a model. Here comes the heresy. But the real Jesus Christ, will you please stand up? It's all of you. And at some point, he's got all of these Gentiles in the nation of Israel fulfilling the government of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. You can't get around the verse. You just don't know what to do with it. He says of that increase, of that, the increase of that government, that's the millennium for 1,000 years. Of the increase of that government, there will be no end. Going all out through here. So at some point, Jesus, just as Jesus Christ stepped out of the Godhead, he'll step back into the Godhead. And there'll be no need for the person of Jesus Christ as we know it, because now you and I and every born-again believer will be Jesus Christ. And now the model was set back in the Garden of Eden. God came down, the image of Christ, the manifestation. I don't know what he did in the garden, but they met every day, and they had fellowship together till the devil disrupted that. But that's what we will do. I don't know how that all plays out. I don't know how that all works. That's the model. And so it's a thing where the earth was down here. Now it's going to be back up here then, and it's all going to spread down here. We operate out of here. Israel and the Gentiles operate out of here, all down through here. Somebody's got to be God's manifestation to them. You want another model? Why aren't you taking what you have in Jesus Christ to people, other people right now? Why aren't you doing it? Well, maybe a better question is, why are you doing it? A lot of God's people aren't doing it, but why are you doing it? Why are we sending missionaries around the world? Why are we going to our neighbors and trying to outreach people for Christ and explain to them what God can do? You say because that's the Great Commission. You're absolutely right. But what is the model? What is the Great Commission based on? What is the model? You're taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to other people. You know who you are? You're Jesus Christ. He's living inside you. Don't get confused about how ugly you looked in the mirror this morning. Jesus Christ lives inside of you, and you, Christ in you, the hope of what? And you know what that glory is? You're getting his body. Romans chapter 8. And so right now, you're taking the message of God and ministering to people on a global scale. But when you get your glorified body, you're going to be doing it on a galactic scale. Gee, I sure hope they use my discipleship lessons. You see, you won't need a Bible because you'll have the mind of Christ. You'll be the Bible. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You've got God's mind in your lap right now. And that day you'll have God's mind in your body. You're called the body of Christ right now. 1 John chapter 3 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be," because you're still in this body, but you are the Son of God, and the Son of God was equal with God. That's why we're called the sons of God. We're equal with God because he's living inside you. And someday you're going to get the body to match up to that, and it's going to be the glorified body that Christ has. I don't know where this weird teaching from so many Baptists came in. Forget the evangelicals. You guys are so far out. You're too many beers in the Bible. You're way out of whack with it. But even I never understood why the Baptists always thought that the glorified body you were going to get was going to be this body you got just glorified. And then you got to ask yourself the question, at what age do you want to be? Oh, maybe he lets you choose. Maybe when you get to heaven, he says, okay, Bob, you got a glorified body. It's going to be just like the body you got right now. But you know what? You died when you were 110. I mean, where would you want to be in that thing? Everybody gets to pick. You'll want to be 20. You'll want to be 25. You'll want to stay just the way you are. Jan, there's no hope for you. You're just going to have to take what they give you. We're all going to, you all get to pick. You feel how stupid that is? Now, you want to know something else? That teaching that God is going to give you a glorified body and you are going to be glorified with the body you have, that is the most blasphemous thing that anybody could ever come up with. You know why? Because if you know anything about the Bible, and you obviously don't, if you knew anything about the Bible, and you obviously don't, if you knew anything about the Bible, and you obviously don't, you said that three times. Yeah, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You don't know what you're talking about. You know that there can only be one glorified body, and that has to be His. And for you to make your glorified body equal with His, do you realize how blasphemous that is to say that there's another glorified body up there in heaven other than His? So here's what you get. You get Christ's body, and believe it or not, you get to be a 33-year-old male. And you're just like Christ. You look just like Him. You are Christ. You're everything about Him. And what you do now is you come to the place where you do galactically what we're supposed to do with Him living inside us globally. Ministry is a model. The ministry is a model. And it's part of the fulfillment right now that we are doing on a small scale what God is going to have us at some point do on a galactic scale. But God's people can't see it. They're so absolutely stupid. They don't want to believe that you get an exact body like Jesus Christ. Hey, I've been there with them. You press them down on what body they you're going to get. If you're not going to get that one, they don't have a clue. They don't know. I mean, you might as well get John Travolta's body or something. I mean, they don't have a clue. They have no idea. And yet they can't accept what the Bible, because you're so stupid when it comes to the Word of God. You spent all your life in a Bible college getting educated out of the Bible. And so you couldn't see Bible truth if it fell on you. And so, you know, this is what you have. Right now, the earth is at the bottom. But there's coming a day when it's going to be at the top again. And the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem is going to come down out of heaven, the third heaven. And, it's going to set God's way finally in motion. God's going to have everything the way that He wanted it. God is a God that will not force anybody to love Him. So this parenthesis in eternity called time, it was for a couple of reasons. One, we've already talked about. It was to establish God's two identities. The nation of Israel was His way in the Old Testament for the world to find God. The New Testament church is God's way within the New Testament times for people to find Christ. So, and God needed that to get everybody on board for where He's going. I'll simplify it. There's a big bus out there that's about 100 yards long, painted gold with a big sign on the side, going to heaven. And God says to everybody, you want to go to heaven, be part of the plan, get on the bus. Some people say, oh, free bus ride, is there lunch? There's lunch, and you're on. Others say, nah, no thanks, I like it where I'm at. It's just that simple. But God had this time period to call out His two identities, but at the same time, God had it to give every man a choice. because God won't force you to go. And then the other reason for it is that God used that time to end the sin question. In God's mind, when we get to Revelation chapter 22 and we move on out into eternity, in God's mind, the sin question is finished. And it's a thing where, turn over to Isaiah 66, I'll show it to you again. It's finished. Now look at Isaiah 66, 22. Context. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another. Now, there we are in eternity, after the new heaven and new earth. Somebody's keeping the Sabbath and somebody's following the new moons. I wonder who that would be. Now look at this, verse 23. And it shall come to pass from one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh. Then somebody on this earth is still in their flesh body to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they, the people in their flesh, shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for the worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring to all flesh. Then somebody on this earth, after the new heavens and the new earth, in eternity, is still in their flesh body, going over to the pit and looking down into hell, lake of fire, whatever you want to call it, and they're watching and seeing the people that are in the lake of fire. In eternity. So somebody is here out through all of this thing here. Somebody is all down through here. Now, we as Christ take the place of Christ and we minister to those people as Christ did to Adam and Eve in the garden. That's your first model. The second model in the New Testament, that's your model in the Old Testament. The model in the New Testament is the church. You are Christ. He's inside you right now. Not a kind of Christ, not a mock-up Christ, not a half Christ. You have everything that God is living inside you right now, in your soul, right inside you. There's a day coming that the outside body, your flesh, is going to be chained to the glorious image of Christ, and you're going to have the glorified body to match what you have inside you glorified right now. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that I reckon that the sufferings, here it comes, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed, finish it, in us, in you right now. And that glory is going to be manifested when you get your body and you're going to be Jesus Christ. So God's way, in the beginning, he stepped out of the Godhead and manifested himself. In the church age, he won you to Christ and he manifested himself in you. That in time come, you're going to manifest yourself with your glorified body as Christ. So the Christ that came out before Genesis 1:1 is going to step back in because you're going to take his place. And you will be every bit of Christ as Christ is right now. Because you have every bit of him living inside you. And that's how it works. It's an amazing thing. So you see that the earth being kicked out did take place between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. Got knocked down at the bottom of the universe. Right now we're quarantined. And, someday it's all going to be put back in its original place. So that goes to tell you again that this time called eternity, past and present, is actuated with a parenthesis on each end called time of 6,000 years, that God works out all of the issues. Then he goes back into eternity and finishes his way. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. That's what you got. So, all right, here's another good question. Here's two here. Genesis chapter 5:11. It's in Song of Solomon chapter 5:11. We had been talking about a couple of weeks ago the blackbird, the raven, and I showed you how that it's an unclean bird and all of those things. And and then I walked you through that thing in Genesis and showed you that. And I told you how that a dove is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. So sharp question here. It says in Song of Solomon chapter 5, verse 11, that as it describes Christ, that his hair is as black as a raven. And then it talks about in Hosea chapter 7, verse 11, that Ephraim, one of the tribes of Israel, is like a silly dove. And the question was, is there any correlation between if the raven is a type of a demonic thing in type and the dove is a type of the Holy Spirit of God, what's the correlation of it being used as Christ's head being black as a raven and, of course, Ephraim being silly as a dove? And, of course, the answer to that, in fact, you answered your own question. The answer to that is not every type will follow all the way through. A raven is black, so his hair was black. You know, if you look at that, you'll find in that same verse that it says he's gold along with black bushy hair. Actually, if that it deals with his deity and also his humanity. So, but the black there of a raven is simply that he had black hair because a raven's a black bird. There's no type in that as far as connected with the demonic thing. Not every bird you're going to find, even though it may set a type some places, they'll be used as birds some point, just as birds. The dove's the same way. Now, it says that Ephraim is silly as a dove. Now, doves are silly. Ephraim was silly. A dove is a bird. Its type is the Holy Spirit of God because it's totally non-aggressive. A dove just sits on a telephone pipe in the morning and goes, whoo, whoo. It's all it does all day long. They're very non-aggressive. You watch all the other birds, they fight. Sparrows fight the starlings. The starlings fight everything else. They're the Genesis 6 birds. They're the monsters of the bird world. Then you have the hawks who feed on the sparrows. And then, you have the buzzards who feed on the hawks. And it's a thing where it's a food chain type thing. But the dove is just a basic bird that doesn't have, as a bird, it just doesn't have a lot of sense. I mean, it's a type of the Holy Spirit of God because it's non-aggressive. And it's symbolized with peace, no aggression. But as a bird, just a bird, a dove is just a silly bird. It's all that it is. So it's talking about Ephraim at that point being as just the bird, not in any type of the Holy Spirit of God or anything, just as a bird that is really a non-essential bird that just does nothing. And there's no real, you find the other birds are all have their deals. They make their nest. They do this. And, the doves and the pigeons, which are a type of the dove also in the Bible, they do nothing. Pigeons sit on statues. I mean, I don't know what to tell you. They mess your car wash up when you just had a car washed. I don't know what to tell you. So that's what it's dealing with. Then her other question, which is a great question too, is in Genesis chapter 15. So let's go back there. Now, here's one of these places that, and I always tell you, you just always got to watch your Bible. I know that some things just follow a storyline, like the two birds we just talked about. But you got to always watch it, and you always ask questions, just like this gal did. You always are asking, and maybe sometimes it turns out to be nothing but a bird. Other times it turns out to be something. But you always got to ask. That's the point of Bible study. Now, her question here is, in Genesis chapter 15, verses 10. And it says, "And he took unto him all these Let's go back to 9. I'm sorry. And he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And her question is, now, you know, you're reading that and coming through, you know, I teach you all the time to look for things. I would think that if you got any kind of perception that you would stop and you'd say, I wonder why he divided the one, but he didn't divide the other. And that was her question, basically. And she wanted to know why the birds were not divided. And here again, you know, this is an incredible study. It's an incredible question. And, you know, all of this stuff in the Bible here, and if you notice in verse 5, notice what you got here. This is where we just were a few moments ago. And he brought him forth, Abraham, abroad, and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. We just talked about that, didn't we? Now look at the next verse. And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now this is where Abraham gets saved. And Abraham gets saved here, believing what God said about the stars. And then I want you to see what follows. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, now watch this, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and laid each piece one against the other. This will be the heifer and the she-goat and the ram. But the bird divided he not. Now look at verse 11. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. Now here we go. What is the difference between dividing of the animals, the pieces that he cuts up, than the birds? Now the key here is the fact that this is dealing with his salvation. And he's showing him the stars, but he's giving him a type in the sacrifices that he makes. Verse 9, notice the heifer of 3 years, the she-goat of 3 years, and a ram of 3 years. That's the exact time of Christ's ministry on this earth. Then I want you to notice that all three of these are a sacrifice and they're a type of Christ, as every sacrifice is. So they are divided up and separate apart, because when Christ died on the cross, he was separated from the Father from the sixth and the ninth hour when God turned his back on his Son. So the sacrifice that represents Christ has to be divided and separated, because Christ, at the end of his three-year ministry, was separated from God on the cross for you and for me. He doesn't separate the turtle dove and the young pigeon, because they represent the Holy Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit of God is never separated from God. See how that works? Now that's serious Bible study. And then I want you to notice, if we're going to talk about the crucifixion, then I want you to notice verse 11, and when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, they drove him away. There's your demonic activity at the crucifixion. All types, see, all a picture of the sacrifices. It's no accident that they had to be 3 years old. That's Christ's earthly ministry. It's really, it's 3.5, but most people don't count the 6 months, because that was the John the Baptist gig. But it's a thing where he actually 3 years. So each one of these that are a picture of his sacrifice on the cross is 3 years old. And they get separated because, you know, it was separated from that. This is why, if you go over to the resurrection, when they went into the tomb, and nobody can ever figure this out. I've read all kinds of books on it. The guy says, and it's so easy, I just know why you can't get it. When he went into that tomb, there was the thing was that he was wrapped in was laying here, and then a napkin over his face was over here separate. And people asked the question, why does the Bible go into detail to show you that what wrapped his body was here and what was on his head was separate? You know why? Because he was separated from his head, and the head of every head of Christ is God. Same thing here. You're going to find that type all the way through the Bible. And it's a thing where, you know, here it's an incredible picture of the three animal sacrifices being a picture of Christ dying on the cross. And in the Old Testament under the law, this is exactly what they bring. But the birds are a type of the Holy Spirit of God. And where Christ was separated from God at the end of his ministry on the crucified on the cross, so those pieces are cut and separated out, the Holy Spirit of God was never separated from God, so those birds are not cut up in pieces and are never separated. It's things like that that when you get to that point in your life where you can read that and see that and you can figure that out and, you know, and here again, please, if you think that I just read that someday and I saw that and I put that in there, you're out of your mind. No, I'm part of the great chain of unbroken Bible doctrine being taught. The same that you, that what you heard about me, Paul said, of many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men. Faithful men committed that to me. I, too, sat in a Bible study, or maybe it was downstairs listening to my tapes or going through the books of the Bible or going through something with somebody. I, too, did exactly what you did right here tonight. Somebody taught me that. If you think that I'm so bright and smart and scintillating that I could just see all that in the Bible, uh-uh. Everything I know about the Bible, unfortunately, I would love to say I just saw that. Somebody gave it to me. Now, you'll see things now, and I see things now, but back in the day, all of this stuff, it's part of the unbroken chain of Bible doctrine and teaching that you get by faithful men committing to other faithful men. That long, unbroken chain. Now, the difference between you and me, and here's the difference. When I got it, I put it into my Bible, and I never forgot it. Most of God's people, they'll listen to it, they'll say, boy, that's neat, and that's all the farther it ever goes. Because you're not developing your own study Bible. And the best study Bible you'll ever own, ever have, is your own. That you put your own notes in that works for you. And I know, you know, everybody, when it comes to the Bible, everybody wants the cheap sheets. Everybody wants to get to the place where you can get the fast track to the Bible. So you think if you get Dr. Ruckman's study Bible, which I must tell you, if you're going to have a study Bible, that's the one to have. Or you can get John MacArthur's study Bible. If it's big enough, make a boat anchor out of it because that's all you're going to get out of it. You got all these guys out here that put out study Bibles. You got the Scofield study Bible, which is a pretty good study Bible if you get the old one. You get the new one, you got two boat anchors. I mean, you got Matthew Henry's Bible, which is worthless. I mean, I wouldn't even put it on the end of a chain of a boat anchor. Most of them are worthless because what you're getting, first of all, you're getting a lot of heresy because these guys were off the whack here. But, you know, what you want is a pure study Bible that everything in it, as close as you can make it and guard it and keep it, is right down the line with that book. And the only way to ensure that is to make your own. And you do your own. And you make your own study Bible. Now, that doesn't mean you can't learn something from the other. Sure you can. And you can learn stuff from other guys. But at the end of the day, all this stuff that I give you, all that stuff back there, I didn't come up with that on my own. I mean, after I got the concept, I may have developed a lot of it, with my background in astronomy and knowing what I know already. But the original concepts weren't mine. Somebody gave those to me. Somebody taught me that. For 30, 40 years ago. And I just never forgot it. Why? Because it's in my study Bible. And I have got such a study Bible that works for me. God the other day said, you know, I got one thing I want to do when I come back to Kansas City. And I said, what is that? I thought he wanted to go eat someplace, which would be okay with me. He says, I want to see your Bible. I want to see how you laid your Bible out. And I said, well, you can look at it all you want, but I'm afraid to you it's going to look like a spaghetti dinner without the sauce. It ain't going to make any sense to you. I mean, it's if you would look at it, you'd see, you would wonder and say, how in the world has anybody figured that out? I wonder that myself sometimes. But I said, if you want to learn how to do a study Bible, get the book back there that we did on putting notes in your Bible. Start with that. Get something that'll work for you. Because looking at somebody else's, it may be interesting to see what somebody did and how they did it. You may get some ideas from it. But you can't go with my notes. My notes were given to me from God. You better get some from yourself from God. You're just like, you can't live on my spirituality. You can't live on my notes in the Bible. Get what God has given you. The reason why you want mine, because he's not giving you anything. And I'm a poor second-rate thing to what God was going to give you. So, you know, your best study Bible is your own. And you really need to, to be able to do that. So, well, we'll hold up there. Great Bible study tonight. Good questions. All came in off the, either people texting it to me or through the internet. I want to thank our brother out in the Netherlands out there in Holland. And, stay with it. You know, he's probably not watching now because we started, 7 o'clock? And they're at least 6 hours, maybe 7 hours ahead. So that would put them 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. It would be 1 o'clock in the morning, maybe 2, depending on the time. I can't remember. Sometimes it's 6, sometimes it's 7. But anyway, God bless you, brother. I hope it's a blessing to you. And we got a score of them out there like that. And, you know, I say this now, and, you know, for you folks here, you know, this coming Sunday is going to be probably the most important Sunday that we have for a long time. I hesitate to say that it's the most important Sunday that we ever are going to have because, you don't even know what's going to happen. But it's certainly, for where we're at right now, the most important thing we have. And I'm asking everybody who legitimately can be here to be here, and you folks who legitimately cannot be here, to tune in, and certainly all of our YouTube people, because what we have also is going to include you, so I want you to be part of that and know what's going on. And, we will we'll have our Operation Remnant laid out completely, and I want you to come, be prepared to come with an open heart. I want you to understand where we're at. And, it's a thing where we'll go away with a better appreciation and understanding of what we have to do and more importantly, how we're going to do it. And then after that, we're going to have a work day. Thank you for signing up. I got a great host of people. Right after church, we'll have lunch. We'll have sandwiches for you and everything. And then we will get right to work. Actually, we ought to be done in a couple hours. This is not going to be an all-day deal. But it's a thing where there's some things that we have to restructure for where we're going to go, and I need your help to do that. So we'll get in and get it done. As soon as we eat, up there and eat, we'll get right back down and go to work on it. So you want to make sure that you do that. Also, don't forget, and I appreciate all you folks signing up for Earl back there for his dinners on Saturday night. We have somebody this Saturday. I think the following Saturday is open, so if somebody would step in and do that, and, and fill that up. I'd certainly appreciate it. And everybody that's going over there is just going to be a great blessing to him, but he'll be a great blessing to you. You know, we've been keeping Rick Bradford on the prayer group. He's had issues with cancer. And Bubba told me that he's really taken a turn for the worse, and he's in a lot of pain right now. So we need to really pray for Rick. Rick is a good guy. And he goes to New Hope over there by Sugar Creek. And Rick's a good kid. He's a good guy. We need to pray for him and pray the Lord just continue to keep his hand upon him and pray for Earl. I know it's tough for Earl and all this. And Donnie. Donnie's probably over with Earl right now watching it. And we love you guys. And then Bubba's here. And so we just need to really pray for them. But sign up for Earl out there and be here Sunday ready to go, and we'll put everything together. And it's something for everybody in this church to go from here on. And, it's what we have to do. I cannot just come to the place where I just sit and do nothing. We can't do that. We've got to find a way. Yeah, you had your hand up, didn't you? I'm sorry?
Somebody from back here, like I talked about yesterday.
I didn't hear what he said.
I called you yesterday.
Oh, yes. You called me yesterday, and I hung up on you because I didn't want to talk to you at the time. If you're here or you're home, and, you know, we have our sound booth guys back here who, they do an incredible job. We have all kinds of issues with our YouTube stuff. Did you get talk to them this week, Aaron? Did you talk to them yesterday?
Yeah, they're coming tomorrow.
Okay. And what we're going to do is, what I need is, we need at least one or two more guys that want to be trained back there. And obviously, you know, somebody has a little background in technical side of things. I will not be signing up. This is like my garage puts a sign out, I need a mechanic, and I'd say, yeah, I'd love to do that job. That's not me. If you have the skills and you want to be developed into really making this thing, there's the money in the bank back there. We are going to around the world, and these guys do a phenomenal job. And they get some real obstacles sometimes with the glitches that come up. And I don't, you know, I'm the last guy that could fix it, but these guys really know what they're doing. So if you would like to be taught and trained and be on that you could really learn it, hey, see those guys back there. We need at least two. I'll take three, but we need whatever. If you're interested in doing that, if you're upstairs, come down and see them. If you're here, stop by and see them, and then we'll go from there. So let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed tonight. Thank you for being here. I love you very much. And by the way, the picture up here on the front is me and my father and the Lord, Mel Sabaka. So we come up and take a look at that. That was done in about 1992, 93. When we were over at a Bible conference at Dan Schmidt's church in St. Louis, and we were preaching together there. And that's one of the best pictures I have of him. So it's here right now, and then for a couple of weeks, and then I'll put it back on my wall of fame back here. But let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Father, we do thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. Thank you for all you do for us. Thank you for tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the time we've got in the Bible and the great questions and the answers that you provided for us through your Spirit. We love you. We thank you for the great plan that you have, that you felt worthy to for us to be part of it, Lord, and when we should be those ones in the lake of fire just screaming our lungs out. But you, God, you gave your own son, and you gave us so much, and yet we are so willing to give it back to you. Thank you, Father, for all you do now. We love you. Look forward to Sunday as we lay out where we go from here and the changes that we have to make, and Lord, to continue on the work of the ministry. And Lord, I love you and thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For a sake we ask it. Amen. All right. God bless you.